And you folks have always been an encouragement to us. You prayed for us. You supported our ministry financially. You gave us an opportunity to be a part of your ministry. And we just thank the Lord to pieces for you. So when Pastor Lynn called and said, could you fill the pulpit? I said, is the date open? Yes, it is. Nancy and I announced our retirement about a year and a half ago. A year ago, December, we retired. Some of our churches said, Don, would you be available? We usually ask you for pulpit supply. Would you be available? As we prayed about it, we decided, let's keep our Sunday mornings open in case. Little did I know that retirement doesn't mean sit down and take a long break. God has given me the opportunity to fill the pulpit dozens and dozens of times. The opportunity to share the word with folk like you who have gathered together around the word of God, singing praises to the Lord, is a real joy to my heart and a real joy to us as a couple to fellowship. Well, when we were approaching retirement, Awana said, what are you going to do? I said, we'll probably work about 10, 12 hours a week somewhere part-time. Don't know where the finances will rest that first year out of into retirement. It said, where are you going to work? I said, we're not going to work at McDonald's or Walmart. So he said, well, why don't you come back and work hourly for Awana? I said, what do you want me to do? Do what you've been doing, call churches who do not have Awana missionaries and minister to them and encourage them. So for the last 15 months, that's been what I've been able to do. It is a joy to stay connected with churches to encourage God's people in the work that God has called them to. With that in mind, I would encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15. The message will come from Matthew chapter 15 this morning. I would encourage you to take notes if you would like, but I've already touched base with Lisa, your church secretary. And instead of taking notes, if you would like to have a copy of the message, you are more than welcome to it. Call her. She'll get in touch with me, and I will email my entire outline to you so you can listen intently and engage in the Word of God. It is a joy and privilege to be here this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, committing our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to come to know you and love you and serve you, however you lead and direct us. As the song says, wherever you lead, I will follow. Thank you for using us in different ways. Thank you for gathering us together this morning to be an encouragement to one another, to grow in the Word of God. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and do a work in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. And we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I first came to the Lord as an 18-year-old and got my first Bible as a believer and started attending church, I noticed that everybody around me was writing in their Bible. And I found out that many of you and many Christians take notes and write in the margins of their Bible. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you are taking notes or if you want to scratch down these four letters. So grab a pencil or pen, jot them down somewhere. They will be key to the focal point of the message this morning. The four letters are this, O-W-W-C. O-Y-Y-C, not W. O-Y-Y-C. Should look at my notes more often. O-Y-Y-C. The title of this morning's message is Little is Much, Matthew chapter 15, verse 32 through 38. I believe in one of these passages that we're not that familiar with, that God gives us an understanding and an application to our lives, where we are in the culture in which we live in. You, I know, with me would agree that the culture of America is no longer what it once was. It seems like the culture and the morals and the standards in America are flaming and heading south. But God still wants to call his people to be a living testimony of the reality of Christ. So as we live in this culture, how can we be a good, godly testimony, an example to those around us? When we turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38, it gives us some truths and principles that we can apply to our lives that fit us right where we are, right where we live, no matter what's going on around us. But you may say, well, I don't have much to offer. How can I be an effective example and testimony of the Lord to those around us? Well, here are where those four letters come in. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. God saved us to be a godly testimony to those around us, no matter what the culture and what the situation is. As we look into these truths, as we review what the Word of God says, and the Spirit of God reinforces these truths in our lives, be encouraged. God has redeemed us to be a witness and testimony for Him, how He has wired us and gifted us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reminds us of that. To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38 is about the feeding of the 4,000. Now there is the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. Many of us, since we were children, are familiar with the little boy and his lunch and the feeding of the 5,000. This is the other feeding of the thousands of people. Has a parallel account in Mark chapter 8, but the feeding of the 5,000 is repeated in all four Gospels. With that in mind, look, if you would please, with me at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31. It gives us the background, the context, the framework of what's going on. Follow along best you can, however you have the Word of God in whatever translation you are familiar with. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up to the mountain and sat down there. A great crowd came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that crowd wondered when they saw the mute speak, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. The background is Jesus and his earthly ministry is in the region of the Sea of Galilee. He and the crowds have been together for about 3 days. Many were healed, as said forth in the earlier verses. And they gave glory to the God of Israel. So now we come to the passage of the message this morning, Matthew 15, verses 32 through 38. Follow along if you would, please. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few fish. And directing the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the seven loaves and fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. If you are in a habit of taking down notes and writing out an outline, here is the outline for these seven verses. Point number one, compassion. Compassion, verse 32. Point number two, question, verse 33. Point number three, resources, verse 34. Point number four, multiply, verse 35 and 36. And point number five, satisfy, verse 37 and 38. My prayer and my desire is as you see the truths that are laid out in this passage, that you will be able to leave this morning encouraged that the Word of God gives us principles to live by as we are in this world that desperately needs an example of godliness. Well, let's jump into the outline. Point number one, compassion. Verse 32, look at it with me again. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am not willing to send them away hungry, lest they faint. I want to focus on that first major phrase when Jesus says, I have compassion. Six specific times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I have compassion, or he was moved with compassion. But you and I, as students of the Word of God, realize that the compassion of the Lord has always been there from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. The psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 13, as the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. In Psalm 78, as it records about the Old Testament Jews, in the midst of the rebellion against the Lord and the things of the Lord God says in his word, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. A perfect definition of the mercy of God shown to us. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when Jesus healed the widow's son and raised him up, we read, and when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. But for you and me, as we go further into the New Testament, there is instruction for us about putting on compassion. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That phrase, put on, means keep putting on. Keep putting on. It also means wear it with consistency in our lives. My favorite definition of compassion is found in the book of Jude, verse 22, where it says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Compassion is really passion put into action. The next phrase I would like for you to look at in verse 32 is not only the phrase, I have compassion, but the one that says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry. Why did the Lord express that? Could it be the fact they'd been with them for 3 days and they had run out of food that they brought with them? Could it be the fact that if you were to send them back, they would be weak physically without food and may be vulnerable to the attack of robbers along the road? But many times, as the Word gives us the example, many times when we have an opportunity to minister to a practical need of an individual, it has the possibility of opening up their heart to the things of the Lord. I think of two examples. Your church has probably been involved in supporting missionaries that are involved in medical missions around the world. How they go when they minister to the physical needs, and then it opens up the heart because the folks see the compassion and the desire to meet that need, and so they're willing to listen to the things of the Lord. A number of years ago, it was my privilege to go to Pacific Garden Missions in the heart of the city of Chicago, still involved, 147 years later, still faithful to their calling, ministering to those who are destitute, those homeless, and those with nothing, to be able to take care of a physical need and minister to them spiritually. As I read the compassion that's laid out before us in verse 32, I'm reminded of what the Lord has been teaching Nancy and I for years. Many years ago, we came to the realization how blessed we are in the Lord. We have a house, we have a roof over our head, we have food on the table and clothes on our back, and I enjoy the opportunity to have a wood fire in my wood stove. So years ago, the Lord gave me the opportunity to purchase a log splitter. There's a neighbor across the street. I loaned it to him. He said, "Well, I'll pay you for that." I said, "No, you won't. You don't have to." "Why not?" "Because Jesus gave me this log splitter and he wants it to be a blessing to you." I remember one occasion where, with my snowblower, because our driveway is 150 feet long, and I'm thankful for modern technology that allows that to happen rather than me break my back. You can ask Nancy, it was about 8 or 10 inches of snow. I went outside, I thought, man, I can use my snowblower for the first time. It was sitting in the garage. I came out, headed to the street, and before turning back around, the Lord laid on my heart my 5 neighbors' driveways that were still full. And boy, did I have fun. I went to this one and that one and this one. Then I went to this one. And these folks, I'll say, did not know and love the Lord or care for anything spiritual. I'll just put it that way. So I didn't even ask permission. I just started doing their driveway. Out came the husband. "Oh, thank you very much. You shouldn't have. Can I pay you for it?" "Nope. Glad to do it." Then the wife was right after him. She said, "Let us pay you something." I said, "Listen, this is not my snowblower. It belongs to Jesus. And it wants to be a blessing to you as well as it's been to me." When we are honest about our motivations before the unsaved, and they realize our heart's motive is for their well-being, it opens up an opportunity to minister to the heart. Because you see, everything we own as believers is not our own. It all is on loan to us by the Father. Turn with me, if you would please, to verse 33. As we continue through here, now we come to the question. Jesus is not willing to send them away hungry, destitute, in need. So we come to verse 32 and it says, "And the disciples said to him," to Jesus, "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a large crowd?" In Matthew chapter 4, it records Jesus choosing the disciples. So everything after Matthew chapter 4, the disciples had been with Jesus. So now we come to that phrase, "Where are we going to get enough bread?" In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what it says. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not more important than they?" What a short memory the disciples had. 2 chapters later, after Jesus chose them, he lays this out, and a few chapters later, they forget. But that's not the only time they forgot. Many times Jesus healed and raised the dead, even before chapter 15. The 12 disciples were sent out in Matthew chapter 10, and the Lord said, "Sparrows that are worth 1/4 of a penny, your Father knows when they fall." Teaching the disciples, God will care for you. We go on and read in Matthew 14 that Jesus is walking on the water. Peter gets out of the boat and walks to him. In Matthew 14, we also read the account about the feeding of the 5,000. I come to this conclusion. The disciples must have had the shortest memory on the planet. But then I'm reminded the Bible says, that the Scriptures are like a mirror showing us where we are spiritually. And I know you would agree with me when I say what's true for me was also probably true for you at one time. There are many times when we get ready to face another situation that we fail to remember how good the Lord has been in His track record. We read through this and we realize what we're seeing. Now, there's another phrase in there. It says, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place? The disciples were Jews. They were raised up in Jewish homes. They rehearsed the Old Testament. Had they already forgotten what Exodus chapter 16, 3 and 4 says? That when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they ran out of food, didn't God provide manna for them? And wasn't it as Exodus 16, 3 and 4 describes it, I will provide you bread in the wilderness. The one thing we see here by way of application for you and me is guard ourselves from a short memory. Guard ourselves from a short memory because we can quickly forget how good the Lord is. Not only show compassion at every opportunity, it's what we saw in verse 32, but here we're reminded to guard yourselves against the short memory of the good things of the Lord and how faithful He's been. God has never failed me, and He has a track record that will carry me until He takes me home to be with glory, in glory. Now, verse 34, look at the resources. Verse 34, we read, and Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few fish. Seven and a few fish. Now, when you compare it to the feeding of the 5,000, a greater number, Jesus fed them with fewer things. Only five loaves and two fish. It reminds me of a course that we learned years ago. It's entitled, Little is Much When God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. When we look at the Scriptures, we're reminded over and over again how God uses little things. We look at Exodus chapter 4. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He thinks he's finished. Maybe he could use the phrase or the letters O-Y-Y-C. Oh, yes, you can. The Lord God speaks to him from a burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of bondage. And he says, they will not believe me. Then what does the Lord God say? Moses, what's in your hand? Just a stick. A small, simple thing, a stick. God tells him to throw it down and it becomes a serpent. God tells him to reach down and pick it up and it becomes a staff again. It is the same staff Moses used when God says, touch the river Nile with your staff, it will turn into blood. We need to be careful that we don't underestimate how God can use little things. In Judges chapter 15, we read about Samson, one of the 12 judges. As you understand your Old Testament history, Joshua, as he led the people to possess the land before Saul became the first king, it was that time of judges when God used 12 individuals to deliver and work at calling back the children of Israel, back from corruption and immorality. We read in Judges 15:15 that Samson was led of the Lord to use the jawbone of a donkey about 16 inches long. And he delivered the children of Israel from the plight of the Philistines by killing 1,000 men. Then we come to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2. Naaman and the Syrian army had invaded parts of the Holy Land, had killed and plundered and taken captives back. Naaman brought back a little girl whose name is not even recorded in Scripture. And God used that little girl as she was serving Naaman's wife to communicate to Naaman that his leprosy could be healed. You know the account. He went to Elisha. Elisha told him to dunk into the Jordan River 7 times, and you can read that account for yourselves. And God healed Naaman of his leprosy. But then we come across Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. And the Lord was giving a report about what was going on in that time. And the scripture says, there were many lepers in Israel at the time. Only Naaman was healed. We need to be careful that we don't measure God's capability by the size or the ability of others. The phrase little in as much is so true in Scripture. We should never underestimate how God can use what we think is little or insignificant. The size of our resources and the limitations of our skills does not limit God on how he can use us for his kingdom's sake. Turn with me to verse 35 and 36. We've been looking at the compassion. We've been looking at the question. We've been looking at the resources. Now notice how the Lord multiplies. Verse 35 and 36. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he, that is Jesus, took the 7 loaves and the fish, and have given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd, and it met their need. As a matter of fact, there were 7 baskets full left over. Now, I want you to see something in these 2 verses. There is a flow to these verses that relate to you and me as believers right now where we sit in this room. Notice the flow. There's 3 things to notice. He blessed what was in his hand when he said he took the 7 loaves and fish. It was multiplied. Having given thanks, it was multiplied. Then it became a blessing to others to meet a need. He blessed what was in his hand. It was multiplied. It blessed others and met the needs of others. Now that illustration directly affects you and me as believers, because we are in the Lord's hand and the Lord has blessed us. Here are 2 verses. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are in the hands of the Lord as believers. There's been a time in your life when you put your personal faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. It is settled. We belong to the Lord. And no one or no thing is going to take away what belongs to the Lord. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, like we see in verse 35 and 36, we are in the hands of the Lord. We have been blessed. Now, notice what happens. Because there's been that time in our lives when we put our personal faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, the Spirit of God has given us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12 lays out, to be exercised in love, 1 Corinthians 13. And it will produce spiritual fruit, Ephesians 4:12. We have been given them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. Realize that what we see in verse 35 and 36 is what Jesus has done in our lives. Redeemed us, holds us in his hands, has blessed us, has given us and equipped us with spiritual gifts so that we can minister to one another and those around us and those we cross paths with. The application for you and me is this. Be faithful in following through knowing, nurturing, and using your spiritual gifts. When Nancy goes shopping, she makes sure she reads the labels, knowing when things will expire. The one thing we are sure of, there is no expiration date when it comes to your spiritual gift and mine. Some of us have different gifts than others. Some are wired differently. And we thank the Lord for how He made us exactly like He wanted us to be yielded to His Spirit in salvation so we can be used for His kingdom's sake. Now, verse 37 and 38. We've seen the compassion, and we've learned that we need to show compassion every opportunity we get. We've looked at the question, which reminds us to guard ourselves from a short memory and always remember what the Lord has done, and He will be faithful to continue. We saw the resources, how little is much when God is in it. We saw how things were multiplied when the Lord took them and blessed them and handed them out, and how that applies to you and me. And now verse 37 and 38, satisfied. Verse 37 reads, "And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides the women and children." The first word I want to grab out of that, those two verses, is the word satisfied. We know that only Jesus satisfies the soul. How many times have we heard testimony? "I've been looking for my life to be satisfied in this way. I've been looking for my life to be satisfied in that way." And we hear testimonies, or at least people sharing at the end of their life saying, "I wished I would have," or "I'm glad I did follow the Lord." We wonder why there's so much evil and ungodliness and vice going around. Immorality here and drunkenness there and all the things that corrupt our culture. People are looking for satisfaction of their spirit, but only Jesus can satisfy the soul. That phrase "satisfied" in the New King James means that they were filled. Like we are on Thanksgiving Day, turkey and mashed potatoes and green beans and dressing, and then we take a nap for 2 hours. Notice this speaks, the word "satisfied" speaks towards the spiritual quality of contentment. It reminds me of a time a number of years ago when I had the opportunity, felt led of the Lord, to sub in the public school system in our small county school. I didn't know if the Lord would lead me in that direction. I didn't know if I'd be qualified, but lo and behold, I said, "Lord, if you want me to be that, let my little Bible college be accepted by the state of Illinois. Be careful what you pray for." So it was accepted, and I sat down with a secretary and I say, "Please give me a chance to walk into this gradually. Please, no junior high and high school, and please, no English." And she was a believer, and she knew I was too, and we started talking, and I told her I had prayed about it. And she said, "I have an opening tomorrow afternoon. Since the Lord is leading you to do this, I need you to take it." I said, "What is it?" "Junior high English." Oh. I prayed again. Anyway, after doing it on and off for 8 years, I remember one occasion being in a class that turned into a study hall. There maybe have been 10 students there. And my approach to subbing is this. If the class lasts 50 minutes, you give me 42 minutes and you have earned the right and the privilege to talk for the last 7. It was great. They thought I was the best sub on the planet. But I remember this one study hall, and they had done their work, and at about 7 or 8 minutes ago, I said, "Okay, now you're free to turn around and visit with your neighbor, but please stay in your seat." As I was sitting at the desk, I heard a couple of girls over here talking. And one girl, I could hear her say, "I wish I was happy. Why am I not happy? Why?" And after that went on for about 3 or 4 minutes, I spoke up. I said, "Young lady, can I share something with you?" "Sure." I said, "Life is not about happiness." She looked at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. Eyes as big, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Life is never about happiness. It's always about contentment. Because out of the contentment of the heart or the soul comes joy, which is happiness expressed." And the bell rang. I didn't have an opportunity to continue it. But it's a good reminder for you and me, as we come across the paths of people looking to be happy in this life, it's really a search for contentment of the heart. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That godliness, a walk of life and obedience. Contentment, it's an attitude of the heart. And we who are grandparents, isn't it great being grandparents? If God was starting all over with him, I'd say, "Make me a grandparent before I'm a parent." But that will not happen. Anyway, our oldest grandson was over, and he was in grade school, and I knew he had been a little bit stubborn before his parents. So I took him aside, and I'm not going to use his name because if he finds out I use the illustration, he'll let me know. He's now 22. So anyway, I said, "Joe, I want you to always remember when it comes to mom and dad, always obey from your heart out." He said, "Grandpa, what in the world do you mean?" "I mean this, obey from your heart out." "So let me explain, Joe. Obey not because of what it will get for you or what it will get if you choose not to obey, but do it because the Lord says that's what I want you to do to express your love for me." That is obedience from the heart out. When we look at contentment and we realize that God wants us to walk a life of godliness, the contentment is a heart attitude which blossoms into opportunity. But there's some admonition and some warning in the Word of God when it comes to contentment. "Be on guard against covetousness," Luke 12:15. "And he said to them, take care and do be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." Now, we need to understand what the Scriptures are saying. If God blesses you and they are the Lord's and you use them as good stewards, God has a way of blessing people abundantly. It's not the measure, it's the attitude towards which God has given you things. Like, everything we own does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. He's loaned them to us for his kingdom's sake. Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The application for point number 5 is this: remember your true source of contentment. Because like the song says, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. I trust that these 5 applications of these truths will give you more confidence in the Lord as you leave today, will give reassurance to you of his continual care, and help you to continue to focus and be clear on God's ministry that he's given you as you walk with him. If there's anything you take away from this message, remember these 5 principles of application. Number 1, show compassion every opportunity you get. Number 2, guard yourselves against a short memory. Number 3, remember that little is much when God is in it. Number 4, Be faithful to follow through in using your spiritual gifts. Number five, always remember your source of true contentment is the Lord. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, this passage of feeding the 4,000 doesn't get noticed as much as the feeding of the 5,000, but we thank you for the truths that are there for us this morning. I ask that you would just encourage us, you would guide us, you would direct us, you would speak to our hearts according to our need or desire in the Lord, that we would be the godly influence. And when we think we cannot, remember us, remind us of OYYC. When it comes to being a godly example in an ungodly world, you're telling us, oh yes, you can. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.